partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let's now go to the Word of God and read from the Gospel narrative of Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. We read the first 26 verses. It came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. And if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. When we stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point, it's obvious that the reason we read this passage of Scripture is particularly to be found in that first part of that chapter. The Lord gives us instruction concerning thanksgiving and prayer in Lord's Day 45. That third part of the form for the form for Lord's Supper, the third part of proper examination is that we find in ourselves an attitude of thankfulness. Thankfulness for what God has done and given to us in Jesus Christ. This whole treatment of the subject of prayer is under that third section of the Catechism that also speaks to thankfulness. How do we thank God? It's not for us to win Him. It's not for us to get His attention. It's how can we thank Him? Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere hearts continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only who has manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And then you have the presentation of the Lord's Prayer, which we just read out of Luke 11. Prayer is an holy art. That's why the disciples could ask Jesus, teach us to pray. That's why we can ask Him that same question, please teach us to pray. And that's why our attitude must be that we can always grow, always improve in how we pray, particularly. And so it's really with a great deal of gratitude to God that we once again come to that part of the Lord's, of the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with prayer. And we want to do this always from the perspective, how can I grow? How can I improve in my communication? Because God has established a relationship of friendship. He is talking. He is always communicating with me. How can I improve on my side in my communication to Him? So we're going to look at this subject, and we're going to do it taking the three questions that we read of Lord's Day 45 and just go through them. The first question is, why is prayer necessary for us who are already God's children? And we're assured we're never going to stop being His children. But why is prayer necessary? The second question is, what makes up a good prayer, a right prayer? What are the specific things we ought to be focusing on if we want to grow, spiritually grow in our prayer life? And then thirdly, what ought we to pray for? So why is prayer necessary? The Catechism lists two reasons. We're going to give four. The first two are not found in the Catechism. That's numbers 3 and 4 in the course of this message. But the first reason why prayer is necessary is because God has commanded us to pray. Why do we do something? We do it because God commands us to do it. In Psalm 27, a very familiar passage, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" That's the way it begins. But in the middle, around verse 8, we read this: "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." God commands his people, his children, to seek his face. To pray is to seek the face of our Father. Prayer is something that God commands us to do also when we are striving to know how to do battle with the devil. In the familiar passage of Ephesians 6 that treats, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, and we're not against humans, but we're wrestling and fighting against the devil, principalities and powers, then the way in which he teaches us to do it, he gives us commands. And his command starts with this: "Girt your loins with the truth. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day." Stand having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So often we stop there. But there's no period there at the end of Ephesians 6, verse 17. There's a colon. The sentence and the thought and the command continues. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplications. Pray is a part of the command that God gives to us when we are faced with the battle, not against other humans, but against the devil and his host. God would have us face Satan's attacks, and he comes brutally, and he comes powerfully to tempt, to separate us from the consciousness of salvation. He does so many things. It's when we pray that we will be thinking the way God wants us to think. When we're praying, when we're talking to God, that's when we will be thinking the way God wants us to think. Because more than anything, while the devil's throwing all kinds of darts our way to make us doubt and fear, it's when we're looking up that we, seeing his relationship to us, are going to be more inclined to be filled with love for him, with zeal for him, with honor for him, and the fear of him. When we hear him, we're going to be thinking more as we respond to him, thinking the way he would have us think, so that then our hearts are going to be inflamed. It's as if on a gas stove, you turn it up higher. There's a flame. Don't take the new kind of gas stoves, but take the old ones that always had the little flame burning underneath. And you just turn that gas on, and then it flames up, it flares up. Our hearts are going to be more inflamed in our love, service, and fear of him when we're praying. When we hear him say to us, "Seek my face. Seek my face." And we answer, "Thy face, Lord, will we seek." Second reason why prayer is necessary, and this is something that we really have to be careful, we don't become so used to hearing that we lose the appreciation for it. The relationship that God has established with his people is called a covenant. Many in the past say it's a bond where two get together and they shake hands with each other. A bond is a form of agreement. That's the covenant. Bob Inc., Herman Hoeksema, directed and helped us see from the scriptures that the covenant isn't first an agreement that's made between two parties, but rather it's a relationship. And it's a relationship of communication. Jesus said it. "You're my sheep. I'm your shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice." The call to worship. A verse or two is read, and the next statement is, we've heard him talk back to him. Not talk back against him, but respond to what he just said. The humorous side of that is that it never goes well in our house when Sue says something and I ignore it, or when Sue says something and I talk about something totally different. That I lose points. And I should. When God talks, when our Father, our Savior, our Lord speaks, then he wants to know whether we heard him. And we answer, we respond. Now it takes work to listen. The women among us will say they know they're loved when they're listened to. God knows he's loved when he's listened to. When we want to catch every word, every nuance, everything his heart is saying, we want to hear it. And we show that we hear it when we answer. That's why prayer is necessary. It's a verbal response of the wife to her husband, of children to our Father. It's necessary. Communication is back and forth. And just as an aside, And we've said this before, but this is the extreme importance of what we do at the end of a meal. Our custom is to begin a meal with prayer, and our custom is that we end that meal by reading the passage of Scripture and we pray. If God is so pleased to have His Word opened and we read and hear His words, then those who lead the rest of the family in prayer must not think about what the others are going to think or say about how we're saying it. It doesn't make any difference how badly we may stumble over our words if our heart is making every effort to answer what He just said. Now, maybe you don't want to read a whole big passage that's got all kinds of thoughts, some not always related to the other. But answer. And then realize, because prayer is to be without ceasing. We're going to see this often. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. And the way in which we pray without ceasing is that we live our life prayerfully so that we're always listening. When something God put into our life as almost silly, as a missed shot or a golf ball not going where we want it to go, and we get angry, God hears us answer Him, because He talked. He just spoke. But we didn't hear Him. Listen to Him. He is always talking. Always. Sometimes you got to really perk up your ears. Sometimes you got to change how you're thinking so that you can hear Him. But He's always talking. And especially when things don't go the way we would want or expect, He's still talking. Listen. And answer. Respond to Him. The third reason why prayer is necessary is, as the Catechism says now in that answer of 116, because it's the chief part of thankfulness that God requires of us. Now, we dealt with the requires, He requires, but it's the chief part of thanks. It's the primary way we can show our gratitude. It's one thing to say, I'm going to show it in my life. But it's another thing to say it. When our family comes over for meals, then the grandmother knows that the children are thankful. But invariably, the little ones are ready to go out the door, and all of a sudden they do a U-turn and they come back around and they find Grandma. And they say, thank you, Grandma. Now, Grandma knows they're thankful, but she never wearies of being told thank you. Never. God wants us to say it. And in saying it, to generate within us that sense of sincere thanks. And now, we said it in the intro, that's where the Catechism, in their wisdom, treat the whole subject of prayer. Now, we pray to God for petitions, we pray to God for confession, but the Catechism says, the subject of prayer, we're going to treat in the third part. not in the knowledge of sin, not in the knowledge of deliverance from that sin, but in the knowledge of how to show thanks and gratitude for that deliverance from those sins. Pray. It's a chief part of thankfulness. And then fourth, it is God's wisdom that not only does he command us to pray, he requires that we pray, but he shows us exactly how he requires. And if the catechism didn't say it, we might not have thought of it or even quite dared to say it. Notice that answer. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. So the three adverbs are sincerely, continually, thankfully. Ask. The last time we treated the Heidelberg Catechism and this Lord's Day, we used a passage of Scripture that states that so absolute clearly, and it's Ezekiel 36. Over and over and over in that chapter, he says, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do that for you. I will, I will, I will, I will. And then finally, you get to verse 37, and God says, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I'm going to do it. I will, I will. Yet I want you to ask. So that you know that I'm the source of all blessings. So that you don't forget. I am the one who is the provider of every blessing. Now, the canons reflect accurately Scripture when they say God never takes his Holy Spirit away completely from his people. Never. Never. We always have him. Good. But the experience, the awareness, your assurance that that Spirit is there is yours only, underline that word too, when we sincerely, continually, and thankfully ask for that Spirit of him. He's here. He's alive. He's thriving. But the experience of the wonder of that work and of the spirit of the grace of God, his undeserved love, the experience of that, the knowledge of that, the assurance of that, we can sit here and we can sit in the catechism room and we can say, yeah, Bible says my grace is sufficient for thee. We're always getting grace. Yep, good, thanks, bye. Sincerely, that our walk is fully aware of our depravity, and that the only answer to that depravity and the sins that we so repeatedly commit is the grace, undeserved love. And he teaches us, ask, ask. And God assures us. He's speaking, we said, we respond. But when we pray to him, God responds. When we talk to him, he answers. You know how quickly and how soon he answers? I underlined this verse in my Bible. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God answers us. He speaks, we answer. We speak, he hears. He answers us. So prayer is necessary so that we are aware of the source of all blessings. And we go to Him and say, I can't do it in my own strength. But prayer is also our consecration, our dedicating, our giving ourselves. So God's the source and God's the goal. And in our prayer, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. All things are profitable for You if they're sanctified by prayer. Prayer sanctifies. 1 Timothy 4:5. Prayer sanctifies. See, that's why we go through that habit, but make it a sincere habit, of stopping before you eat and praying. Really think about what you pray for when you pray silently at a restaurant. When we lived in the South, then the Christians in the South would always pray at the table out loud. And they would say, well, you Yankees, you just kind of rub your eyes. They would pray. Why? Why do we pray at the beginning of a meal? Because we are asking God to bless. We are sanctifying our activity. Why do we as elders, when we get in the cars together, one picks the other one up, we put the car in park and we pray. We need Thy blessing, Lord. We can't do this work, not in our own strength. Doesn't matter if we've done it for 43 years. We still can't do it in our own strength. We need Thy blessing. Pray. We consecrate. We sanctify. That's why prayer is necessary. Okay. Second point. If it's necessary, how ought we to pray? First thing that always has to be on our list of how is sincerely. Sincerely. And again, that's the danger for us who have been brought up all our life praying. We can all recite the Lord's Prayer and not have a thought about what we're saying. If we pray often the same words or we use the same expressions, we can do those without really thinking too. If I'm going to stand before a king or the president, I might stammer. I might think of better things to say afterwards, but I might prepare my thoughts so that I say things sincerely. This is no president. This is no king. This is the living God. In Psalm 33 that we sang this morning in Psalter number 87, He who sits enthroned on high with clear and searching eye sees our thoughts on those in those who dwell below. With a mind that's aware of the majesty, with a mind that has a sense of the holiness, so that I'm no longer aware of who's around me and who and those with whom I'm leading in prayer, but we have a sense of Him. The prophets over and over condemned the sacrifices and the feasts of the children of Israel that were not sincere. God vomited their feasts. He hated them because they just went through the form. Sincerity. Sincerity is greatly helped when we, in our praying, grow in our knowledge of Him to whom we pray. Yes, the Majesty, the Thrice Holy One. But I must always, and all of us must be always careful that we don't think of Him the way we did yesterday. We must not always think of Him the way that we think we know of Him. One, because whatever we learned of accurate knowledge of Him, we can not get in the right light or in the right perspective again, or we can forget it. But also, what our little brains are able to hold of the knowledge of God is such a tiny, tiny part of all that He is. If we realize that when we are going to be in heaven forever, the beauty and the joy of heaven is that we're going to keep learning about that wonderful, gracious, holy, majestic God. Then we realize that what we've got now is just a tiny little part. We're scratching the bottom of the pan. We're not even getting to inside it of the knowledge that there is of Him. Therefore, constantly be searching the Scriptures, the better to know that Majesty, as He has revealed Himself in His Word, the Catechism says. Sincerely, to the one true living God. Third, the self-righteous Pharisee stood in the middle to be seen by all. I thank Thee, Lord, I'm not like him. He didn't need Jesus. He had no consciousness of sins, and that was his arrogance. The third thing that makes for right prayer is genuine humility, meekness, humility. Do you know how many times the Scriptures speak of God's relationship with the humble and the contrite? A favorite is found in Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus saith, three things about God: the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. You get those three things, the high and lofty one, who's not a creature of time, he's not inside time, he's above time, he inhabits eternity, and his name is holy, and we would think he's out of reach. And yet this is what he says: I dwell, I live with, I'm at home with, I'm in the same house with, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When I don't need him to forgive me, when I am unaware not only of my sins but especially of my sinfulness, then I'm not going to approach him correctly. Pray to that Holy One as a sinner who's unworthy to be heard. Sure, go even that far. I am not worthy to be heard in myself. Prayer acknowledges our inability to meet our own needs. Prayer is constantly asking to be forgiven. Why? Because I've done it again. And I see my sinfulness again. Sincerely, to God as he's revealed himself in his word, with contrition and humility, and not in contrast with that former, but in perfect harmony with it. In the name of Jesus, with a confidence, because his name is Jesus. For Jesus' sake. And what is Jesus? Well, Jesus means Savior. Jesus is the one who's forgiven. Jesus is the one who's given us his righteousness. And Jesus is the one who says, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the world. Jesus is the personification of God with us. Jesus is there precisely for sinners. So conscious that he is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. Conscious that he is the high priest who continually makes intercession to the Father for us. Then, when we pray in faith. In Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus saith unto them, have faith in God. Then in verse 24, he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye will receive them. And ye shall have them. Pray in faith. Pray in the name of Jesus. Then you can have a confidence. He's going to hear me. I'm unworthy, but Jesus has paved the way. Sincerely, focused on that one true God as he's revealed himself in his word, humbly and unworthily, and yet assuredly, because in the name of Jesus. 5. The next verses in Mark 11, verses 25 and 26, read this way. And when ye stand praying, listen, here's the next one. Forgive if ye have aught against any. So what's 5? Pray. Forgiving. If ye have aught against any. You want to know how important it is? Keep reading. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Well, I'll forgive them if they're sorry. Absolutely not. He forgive you only if you're sorry? He forgives unconditionally. He forgives them all. Even the ones I'm not aware of. But now this passage doesn't mean that God's going to not forgive. If we don't forgive But what it teaches us is if you're going to pray and you are in this relationship and you are conscious of that wonderful relationship with Him, then that relationship that you have with Him is going to be reflected. And you who have all of your $15 billion sins forgiven you, 10,000 talents every time, can turn around and somebody who only owes you $17, 100 pence. And if you have aught against any, you're not ready to pray. God is saying it this way, and it's almost laughable. You've got this person in your mind, and you're mad. Well, maybe not. Maybe we can say, well, I'm not so angry. I'm just not going to forgive him. And now you turn around, and you're going to pray to one against whom you've sinned. And every time you pray, he says, they're gone. It's as if God is saying, did you hear me? Did you really hear me? Did you really know I forgave it all? Do you know that he died, my own son? I gave him for you. And now you can't forgive a lousy $17? It's real money. Oh, yes, it is. It's a real sin. It's a hurtful sin. It hurts like all get out. What have I done? Then may I learn to forgive as I've been forgiven. So number five, how do we pray? When you stand praying, forgive. And just one more. How pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5. And the idea is simply this, that our times of prayer are an expression of the reality of our life. That our attitude of life is that we are conscious that we are giving answer to Him for what He said to us. That's how we are to pray. That's how we are to live prayerfully. For what are we to pray? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, here's the key part, according to His will, He heareth us. According to His will, He heareth us. The Catechism says, what are we to pray for? All things necessary for soul and body. For soul and body. God wills that we know His will. He wants us to so know Him that we know what He wants for us, and we pray accordingly. Secondly, that we know His promises. A good exercise that I've always wanted to be able to do, and I've started it several times, is to get out a little booklet, and as I go through the scriptures, write down His promises. Every time you find a promise, write that reference and write a short part of it. And start to fill a page, and then two, and then three. What has God promised? Now pray, Lord, this is Thy promise. Please. Not because I deserve it, but because You've promised it to me, to us. Pray His promises. That's according to His will. Pray His promises. when the disciples said, how do we pray? And Jesus gave what we have as the Lord's Prayer. Then the point Jesus meant was, don't just say these words. But that's why we're going to look at that Lord's Prayer now in these next Lord's Days, is listen to what he is teaching us about how to pray by praying this way. And so that's the beauty of having the Heidelberg Catechism. And there's other catechisms, Luther's Catechism, and so many other reformers, when they wanted to answer and help people know how to pray. When Luther's barber says, teach me how to pray, then Luther said, okay, you pray this way. You take the Lord's Prayer, and you take each petition, and then you go through the Apostles' Creed, and you take that, and you pray each part of that. And then you take his commandments, and you go through the commandments, and you take each one of his commandments, and you pray accordingly. Then say amen. The Lord teaches us how to pray, what to ask for. The reason why we read from Luke 11, finally, is this. What do we pray for? In the other narratives of the gospel that are gospel of Christ that are parallel to this, ask and ye shall, it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, it's left just that way. It's only here in Luke that we really get this clear, better picture. And it's this: ask, seek, knock. Because that which shall always be given without fail is this: your heavenly Father shall give, verse 13, I underlined it, the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit's within us. Ask for that Spirit to keep working, to enable you to grow in the knowledge of him, to be able to be more obedient. That Spirit is the Spirit of Christ who leads us. That's how we hear him. He promises every time you ask for that Spirit, he shall give him to you in a renewed, vital way. Pray according to his will. You may ask for bread daily. You may and must ask for grace in spirit, sincerely, continually, and thankfully. Amen. Our Father, this is the way that we want to pray. This is the way that we want to approach thee and the table next week. We want to be knowing thee, listening to thee, talking to thee, returning and responding to thee, to show that we know what it is to walk with thee, our God. Sinners that we still are, yet forgiven. And that's why so thankful. For Jesus' sake, we pray this prayer. Amen.